Regarding the apostles, and we are in John chapter 1, where we find some of the men that we've already studied, but John gives a little bit of a different narration than the other three. And I just want to point out, before we look at our man this morning, I want to point out one thing about another man that we've already studied. And I want to go back up to verse 35, chapter 1, verse 35. Now, they have been down beyond Jordan, where John the Baptist had been baptizing. That's where they've been. And then the next day, after John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as they walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's the second time that John the Baptist has identified the Son of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. The two disciples that was with John, followers of John, heard John say again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they followed, they left John, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto him, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, where it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was, there he is. Now, we studied these four 2 or 3 weeks ago. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. Andrew was a follower or a disciple of John the Baptist. You don't get that from the other narrations. And when they meet Jesus in the other narrations, it's up at the Sea of Galilee. This is a total different narration given to us by John. So we know Andrew was a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. And then it goes on to say, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it goes on to tell what Andrew does. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." Total different narration in Luke chapter 5. And he, that's Andrew, brought him, that's Peter, to Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful declaration. He brought him to Jesus. Brothers, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," by which is interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, which we'll study next Sunday if we are here, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, two different ways to pronounce it, both are acceptable, Bethsaida or Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip came from the same town of Andrew and Peter. Now here's where we want to zero in on. Philip findeth, and there's our man for today, Nathanael. Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, you notice Philip never argued. Philip never debated, never defended. He simply said, come and take a look. See for yourself. Years ago, back in the late 90s, when our ministry over in Romania was under great attack by independent Baptist missionaries of this country through BIMI. BIMI missionaries brought our ministry under great attack and persecution and tried to close it. And joined in with them were some, I don't know if there's any English term that would define them. But anyway, a great attack. And we had our graduation of our students, and I think we graduated somewhere around 8 or 10, something like that. I preached that night to a packed building for our graduation. Packed. Probably over 300 people came to see the graduation. I preached that night on come and see. Because of circulating all over the town where we established our ministry, that we had a false teaching, false doctrine. We were corrupting the hearts and the minds of these young people. We needed to be expelled, and they called for my immediate removal from the country. So I preached that night, come and see. Talk to these young people. Come and see. Look for yourself. I never debated any of them. I never debated an American missionary. I never met with them. I never sat down and argued with them. I just minded my own business, left them to God. And two or three of them are in heaven. Died young. Died young. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And the word guile is deception, hypocrisy. Nathanael presents his second question. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That got Nathanael's attention as he responded in verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. We'll end our reading there. Now, Nathanael is known in the other portions of Scripture as Bartholomew. Same man, Bartholomew. When he's listed in the listing of the 12, also in Acts chapter 1, in the listing of the 12, he's called Bartholomew. And I could go into that name, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But I am going to go into the word Nathanael just for a moment. You have two words there, Nathan and El. Nathan is an Old Testament prophet. He served in the days of David. He's the one that pointed his finger at David and said, you're the man. Nathan. El is a name for God. Nathan means gift. That's what Nathan means, gift. And you put the two together, the gift of God, or gift of God, is what Nathanael means. So his name identifies with the God of Abraham, and in the area of Nathan, his parents considered him a great gift. So Bartholomew, in other passages, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also in the book of Acts, but here, Nathanael. Now, we're going to answer his first question. Then we're going to answer his second question. That's how we're going to study this man. We're going to learn two things about him. You learn by what people ask, or at least I do. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, hold your finger right there and just flip over two or three pages to John chapter 7. Now, Nazareth is in the Galilean area. Not only is there Nazareth, there's Canaan, Bethsaida. There's many of those towns up around that Galilean Sea and in that plain and mountainous region. Many, many towns and cities. But I want you to notice something that was presented concerning that area. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus is speaking in defense of Christ. Nicodemus in verse 50 saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Our justice system used to be innocent until proven guilty. I'm not going to get into that. You know as well as I do, our justice system is broke. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered, this is the leadership of Israel, spiritual, religious leadership, in verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. It's evident this leadership does not know their history, nor do they know the scriptures. It's a sad thing when people lead people, whether it's politically, religiously, or socially, however, and they don't know what they're doing. It's a sad, sad commentary. These people were leading the nation of Israel religiously, and yet they didn't know the scriptures nor their history. Just a few examples that came out of the Galilean area. Barak, who helped Deborah in the judges. Elon, who was a judge. Jonah, who was a prophet. Elijah, who was a prophet. Nahum, who was a prophet. Hosea, who was a prophet. Then there's a woman in the New Testament that you find at the birth of Christ by the name of Anna. She was called a prophetess. She's from that area. Now, how can anybody say, search the scriptures? Because there's never been anything ever come out of up there. That's a sad day when you got the blind leading the blind. It's a sad day when you got the blind leading the blind. And they didn't know their history, nor did they know their Bible. Because you can go and check all of those that I listed. Barak, Elon, Jonah, Elijah, Nahum, Hosea, Anna the prophetess, and I could go on, all from the Galilean area. But the question is, can anything come out good out of Nazareth? He didn't condemn the whole area as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees and Sadducees condemned the whole area. Nothing good can ever come out of the Galilean area. Now, why did they say that? Now, hold your finger there in John chapter 1. Flip back with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. In Matthew chapter 4, as he was rejected, Christ, when he came to age, began his public ministry, he left Nazareth because they rejected him, where he grew up and lived for 30 years. And leaving Nazareth, in verse 13, Matthew 4:13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Elias, or Elijah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and by the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the... That's why they hated them. That's why they hated Galileans, known as of the Gentiles. That's it. That's it. They hated the Gentiles. That's why they hated the Samaritans. Jews, although we are not to curse them and we are not to condemn them, have been somewhat of a very difficult people since the call of Abraham. Very pious, but not pure. And certainly self-righteous. Even Elijah the prophet spoke concerning the time. And they said, search, nothing ever good come out of up there. There's never been a prophet from up there. Why? Why are they saying that? Because it's been known as the land of the Gentiles. Land of the Gentiles. That happened after the captivity. Perhaps during the captivity as well. Now back to John chapter 1. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth did not carry a good reputation. And there's a lot of speculation as to why Nazareth was one of the main towns up there that did not carry a good reputation. Now, Nathanael was from a neighboring town. That'd be like Frazeesburg calling Dresden a... That town, Dresden? Can anything good come out of Dresden? That's about how close they were. And that was the attitude they had. The instructions are very clear. Come and see. Come and see. I love the little town of Dresden. I've fallen in love with it the first time I drove through it. It's a peaceful, loving little community. Not perfect. Never is. No community is perfect. But I love this little town of Dresden. And I love this man that sat down here and gave a big part of his life and is continuing to give a great deal of his life to public service. Chief, you are to be admonished. You are to be commended for all of your life and dedication to this town. And there's been a lot of good things that have come out of Dresden. For one community to condemn another community, for one area or city to put its finger upon another, is somewhat unjustified. And for me to speculate this morning, like many teachers or preachers perhaps would be tempted to do. I'm not going to do that. I'll just say, as far as the history is, the whole Galilean area was hated by the southern part of Israel. The Judean part was, they hated that area up there. They didn't like anything up there because they were identified with the Gentiles. Even though the land up there was occupied by tribes of the nation of Israel. So the instructions is, you come and observe for yourself. Come and see. Come and see. Our church has come under scrutiny. First Baptist has come under condemnation. First Baptist has had, because of people's opinions or whatever, has been brought under searchlight, microscopic search, and fault found. And I'll guarantee you'll find fault, starting right up here in the pulpit. But for one to stand and point finger at another and question whether there's anything that could good that can come out of that shows a little pious. But we know that's not Nathanael's character. For Jesus said of him, he's an Israelite. He's a true Jew. He is a true Israelite indeed. And not only is he a true Israelite indeed, but he doesn't have a degree of guile. There's no deception in this man. There's no hypocrisy. What you see in this man is what you get. And that's what is said of Nathanael, whose name means the gift of God. So how do we answer his question, can any good thing come? You have to go and see. You have to go and see. You have to observe. And that teaches us a very important principle in life. There's a lot of things in life that we have to decide for our own. A lot of things. Now, people are not going to decide for us. Now, that's what big government wants. That's what socialism does and communism does. A few of the elite rule over everybody else. And some people like that. That way they don't have to make a decision. They don't have to do, they just, people tell them, you go here, you take this step, you take that step, you do this, you do that. But that's not the way God made us. God created everybody with a will. And people have to make choices. You have to make those decisions in life where other people are not going to make them for you. You know why they do that? Because if I make that decision that's wrong, then I don't have anybody to blame. But if somebody else makes that decision, then I can blame them. If it don't turn out right. Clever people we are. But anyway, the greatest thing that Philip could have said to this man was, come and see. Come and see. Come and take your own opinion. And you'll find that I am telling you the truth. Now, so after Jesus reveals, he sees Nathanael coming, and he remarks concerning his nationality and his character. He is a true Jew. He's a true Israelite. He's not intermarried. He's not been any way with the Gentiles, even though the Gentiles, that land up in that area, have had great control. He has stayed a true Jew through all the years of captivity of the nation of Israel. But I don't want to deal with the nationality as much as I do with the character. In whom is no guile. This man is not an actor. He's not a deceiver. He's not someone who pretends, who acts, and so forth. What you see is what you get. No guile. No guile. It is a weakness of the human flesh to many times pretend. It is a weakness of the human flesh sometimes not to be the honest as we should be. Frosty dealt with that somewhat this morning in his lesson. You don't have to tell a lie. You can just not tell anything, and you're lying. Not to tell the truth, whether you say anything or not, is a lie, if you know the truth. To keep it, if it is a beneficial info, we're a lie. We lie. Abraham, half lie, white lie, black lie, green lie, what do you want to call it? Anything that's not the truth is a lie. And if you have the truth and you don't relate it, that puts us in the classification of lying. Now, so this man is a real, genuine Jew, a real, genuine gentleman. He is of the utmost character. He is of the utmost standing in the community. And yet, he has got a very dark, dim view of a neighboring town of Nazareth that would cause him to question, can anything good come out of it? Now, it really must have had a bad reputation. It really must have had a bad reputation for a man of this character and this conduct to be able to question anything good coming out of it. Now, his second question is where I want to zero in on. After Jesus said, a Jew indeed, and a man of no guile, he's a man of upright character, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? They've never met personally, face to face, one on one. How do you know me? How do you know I'm indeed a Jew? You notice that Nathanael never questioned anything concerning the two facts that Jesus gave. He never questioned the fact of a true Jew, nor did he question the fact of his true character. That wasn't in question. The question is, how do you know about me? And that's a question that a lot of people in life don't want to deal with. How does the divine creator and savior know all about me? And yet he does. He does. He knows everything about us. He knows what we think. He knows what we say. He knows where we go. Everything about it. Some people live a very private life because they don't want anybody knowing their business. Well, let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that knows. Even in family. Many times family live so distinct and so closed that they don't want anybody knowing anything about their personal life. That's all right. If I want to live that way, it's fine. I can't live that way. I'm a public figure. My life has to be transparent for all to see, to observe. I've said to this church many times, my home is an open house. My house is your house. You want to drive in someday and walk in, come on in. You want to spend the night? We've got beds, we've got couch, floor, plenty of floor space. Come on in. If you want a meal, come on. Transparency. Got nothing to hide. God, why would I have something to hide when my Creator and Savior knows everything about me? Everything. Can't hide from Him. So the question is, and the question of humanity would fall in this category, whence knowest thou me? So Jesus is going to refer to an activity prior in that day that only Nathanael would know. Only Nathanael would know. He was alone. It was private. And only he, maybe a bird in the tree, or maybe another animal, Saul, but no human. And this is what arouses Nathanael's interest. That's what the woman at Samaria said. When she went into the town of Samaria and said to the men, "Come see a man that told me all that I ever did." Come see a man that told me all that I ever did. Never met him, and yet he knew everything about me. Everything about me, about my life. And that brought the interest of people, and multitudes came to Christ over that one statement. Come see a man that told me everything I've done. So only one incident on this particular day that Jesus refers to. And I believe the incident is of utmost importance in understanding what Philip was doing. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" In verse 48, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip calleth thee," before Philip came and announced to you, before that, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. No one could know that. No one. But when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And that's what turned the heart of Nathanael to faith in the one that has described his nationality, true to the nationality, true to his character, no guile. This is now what has, not what he told that he knew about him, far as nationality or character, but it was what I saw you doing under the fig tree that no one else could have ever seen. And yet here's a man standing before me that saw me when I know there was no one around. And this is what turned the heart of Philip, of Nathanael, into faith in the Son of God. And he answers in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And there's his confession. Based on the fact that Jesus knew what he had been doing under the fig tree. And the fact that Jesus knew what he had been doing under the fig tree and related that to him. Not his nationality, not his character, but what he was doing under that tree. Jesus said, "I saw you." And when Jesus told that to Nathanael, Nathanael's heart turned into faith and said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And there was his confession into the Messiah, his Savior. Why? Because Jesus saw him. Now, what's he doing under the fig tree? What's he doing under the fig tree? Not public, no one around, nobody could have told Jesus. He knows that. Nobody saw what he was doing. Nobody knew what he was doing. Let's read the last two verses. We'll get a little insight. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the tree, fig tree, because I said that, believest thou?" Is that all it took to turn your heart to faith? Wow! Would to God that every heart would be that easy to turn. Unfortunately, that's not true. But when a person has the utmost respect, utmost character, it's not hard to reach them for Christ. It's when they live in a lie, live in deception, live in hypocrisy, they live in an actorial world, it's hard to reach. And Jesus, somewhat astonished, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Oh boy, you have no idea what's in your path of the future. If you believe just because I said I saw you and what you were doing, wow. Have you got a great future? Then in verse 51, I believe is the answer. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, or from this time forward, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see, Nathaniel, great things. Now, only one other place in the Bible concerning angels ascending and descending. Only one place. Hold your finger right there in John chapter 1. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. Chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. As you come to Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is in trouble. He's running from his brother Esau. Esau's going to kill him. That internal conflict in the family. And we'll begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them up for his pillows. Boy, that would be a hard sleep. Maybe just for a heart, maybe you need hard rocks for a hard head. I don't know. But anyway, he took stones to put them up for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, here it is, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And verse 13, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, and introduced himself to Jacob. Only place, other place. And in Sunday school and kids, children, church and things, we teach them the song, Climbing Jacob's Ladder. That was for angels, not for children. But anyway, it's a nice little song. Why would Jesus refer to an Old Testament event that an Old Testament character saw and said to Nathaniel, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. From hereafter, you will see. I can only come up with one conclusion, which Jesus often did. He often referred back to the Old Testament examples, pulled them up into the present to make them apply. We know this man is a true national Jew, even though much of the country has intermarried and so forth. He is a true Jew. He's a true national Jew. We know he is an honest, upright, ethical, moral person that has absolutely no guile, of most respect. And it didn't take much to turn his heart. All Jesus had to do is, I saw what you were doing. Saw what you were doing. I propose, not by speculation, but by scriptures, putting scripture with scripture, not speculation, but scripture with scripture, I suggest to you this morning that Nathanael was either reading the Old Testament, which could have been in the Hebrew language, which was available, or the Septuagint, which had been translated into Greek, and he was reading that passage of Scripture, meditating, or he was simply there praying and meditating, but he was under that tree conducting spiritual activity. That's what he was doing under the tree. And Jesus said, I saw it. And now you're going to see it. Hallelujah. He said, I saw you. And now you are going to see that. Whatever he was doing under the tree, as Jesus spoke of greater things to observe and greater things to see, he could have referred back to hundreds and thousands of activities in the Old Testament. He only referred to one. Have you ever sat at home by yourself and you've had your Bible and you've been reading along and you come across something in your Bible and you stop for a moment and you start thinking about that? You start meditating on that. You start thinking. Nathanael was a good man. Don't know much about him from there on. Not much is said about him. But all it took for Nathanael to confess the Son of God was for the Son of God to say to him, I saw you under the fig tree. And because that's all it took to turn your faith to me, you're going to see greater things, especially the angels going up and down. And we taught on that a while back. Why did the angels going up and down? Because every one of us have a guarding angel. Every one of us that's saved has a guarding angel. They're with us. They're assigned to us. They are our, what do they call it when you got people around you?
Bodyguard.
It's our bodyguard. Yeah. You got one. Hallelujah. You got one. And they're going up and down. They come down to do what they're instructed to do to each individual that they are assigned to, and they go back up for further instructions, and then they come back down, and they go up and down, they go up and down, they go up and down. And Jacob saw that because Jacob was in trouble. And the greatest beauty of this all, as Nathanael is no doubt either reading about this event, meditating on this event, or whatever the case may be, he's reading about a man who was absolutely full of deception. His name, Jacob, means deceiver. And here is Nathanael, who has no deception. There is no guile. He is an honest, respectable person reading about an Old Testament character that's full of deception and full of guile, and sees this great vision of help coming down and going back up and coming down and going back up and coming down. And Jacob receives that because he's in trouble. And Jesus said, I saw you, Nathanael. The only difference the man you read about was full of deception. You don't have. How God can take the scriptures and minister to our hearts and take doubt, fear, whatever, and turn it into faith. Into faith. Just understand this. God knows you. And he knows all about you. He knows your frustrations. He knows your fears. He knows everything about you. And he does have protection around you all the time 7/24, 24/7, whatever it is. You're never without protection. Nathaniel. Not much in the Bible about him. But boy, what a lesson we can learn. I've often said, this is your greatest friend. Right here. This is your greatest friend. Keep it near. Keep it dear. And always follow the instructions it gives. So there's Nathaniel. All right, shall we stand?